Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 8. To Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. As you're turning to Luke chapter 8, do you ever find that you have days, not just when you have interruptions, but when your interruptions keep getting interrupted? Sometimes I come home, my wife will say, "Did you have a good day?" I'll say, "Well, I think I did, but I didn't get done any of what I thought I would do or intended to do at the beginning of the day." And you've probably had the same kind of thing happen. You walk in the office door and there are a ton of people waiting on you. And one person has this question, another person has that question. And the things that you had sitting on your desk that you were going to work on, those sort of get shoved to the side because you got to return this phone call or respond to this email. You got to deal with, you know, one thing or the other. Even in the last week or so, it seems like, even Hitler couldn't fight a battle on multiple fronts. And I was telling my wife here this weekend that, you know, it's on one hand there's the college financial aid stuff, and they mean well, but you got to keep calling back, and you got to keep calling back in order to get this question resolved or get this thing corrected. And then there's the folder of things that have to be done to repair the inner water feature that we had in our home a few weeks ago. And it seems like, you know, things started out quickly, but now they're sort of grinding to a halt. And then somebody else needs a car, and so you drive around and you look at cars, and somebody else needs to get dropped off at this, that. Now, that's not all a complaint. Listen, that's life. That's life. If you do something that's important and you're involved in people's lives, that's life. It's just busy. Our interruptions keep getting interrupted. And it was the same for Jesus in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. You would think maybe that he's going to get a break, right? You know, when you've exorcised a man from a legion of demons, maybe it's good time for some downtime. But look at what happens with Jesus in verse 40 of Luke 8. "And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one who touched me?' And while they were all denying it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me.' When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, 'Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you again for your word. Lord, show us this morning our need and how Christ meets that need. Through him we pray. Amen. You know, someone has noted that generally speaking, the Gospels are a sequence of, I'm going to use the phrase, tidy modules. And what that means is, that the Gospels are a series of accounts or events. And it might be that it's just a few verses that we hear about something, or in this case here, for about a little over 15 verses, we see this event take place. It's one of the reasons that the Gospels are very conducive to preaching and teaching, because you have these modules, these events, these stories, and there are a certain number of verses, and they're usually a manageable size, and they usually deal with primarily one thing and make one point, and so they're easy to preach and to teach that way. Well, as someone has said here in at the end of Luke chapter 8, Luke gives us two for one. We get the account of Jairus and the account of the woman. Jairus, whose daughter is at home dying, and the woman who has had a 12-year hemorrhage of blood. Now, one of the things that we need to see is, from the perspective of the crowd, step yourself back 2,000 years to the situation as it's unfolding here. To the crowd in that day, these two people are very different. These two people are very different. Jairus is a ruler in the synagogue. He is probably among the Jewish community. He would be one of the bigwigs in this town. And then there is this woman with an issue of blood. And as we will see, for numerous reasons, she is basically a street lady. Jairus is the one that walks into the room and everybody stands up to respect his presence and offers him the front row seat. The lady is the one in our day that would be pushing the shopping cart down the walk, and we would be trying to get far enough away that she can't say anything to us and avoiding eye contact. They're very different. Humanly speaking, they seem very different, but they are fundamentally the same. And what Jairus and the woman show us is the need of every soul, and the solution to every problem is ultimately found in Christ. The need of every soul and the solution to every problem is really to trust in Christ. Whether it is sickness, whether it is death, whatever else it might be, the need of every soul and the solution to every problem is to trust in Christ. And the first thing that you notice in verses 40 through 43 is our common lot. In other words, if you're a human being, you share a common lot with every other human being. And it does not matter if you are a wealthy human, you share a common lot with a poor human. If you are a North American Christian, there is a common lot that you share even with a Southern Hemisphere Muslim. There is a common lot that we share. And again, now you see that in Jairus and the woman. Now, Jairus, on one hand, again, he's the ruler of the synagogue, which means that he is really the leader of the social and spiritual center of the Jewish community. And what a synagogue ruler did, he probably shared in some ways, he would have been in some ways a combination of elder and deacon. Now, he was a superintendent of the synagogue and of the worship that happened there. And so he would oversee the teaching. He might not do all the teaching, but he would oversee who was going to do the teaching. He would be actively involved in leading worship. And again, to have this status, he would be highly respected, and he would have a very high position in the community. Among the Jews in this town, probably nobody is elevated to a higher position of prestige than Jairus. And yet, he has a daughter. He has an only daughter. He has an only child, and she is lying at home, dying. He's prestigious. He's well known. He's respected. It doesn't change the fact that he is desperate and in anguish and in need. And on the other hand, there's the woman. We're told that she's had, depending on your translations, a hemorrhage, an issue of blood for 12 years. It's probably been some sort of uterine hemorrhage. And she has had that as long as the girl has been alive. Did you notice that Jairus' daughter is about 12 years old? The woman has had this issue of blood for 12 years. As long as this little girl has been alive, this woman has been hemorrhaging. And because of the nature of that, it has destroyed her life. Now, in our culture, we might say, well, wait a minute, that would be tragic, that would be sad, that would be frustrating, that would be a number of things, but how has it destroyed her life? Well, in that culture, it rendered her ceremonially unclean. And understand that for her to be ceremonially unclean, what that meant was she was excluded largely from society and isolated. You realize that because she was ceremonially unclean, she could not come to worship with God's people. She couldn't go to synagogue. We would say that she couldn't go to church. But it wouldn't have just had to do with society out there. Even her own family members would have been required to distance themselves from her so as not to be rendered by her unclean. In other words, think about it. She has been ostracized from society, from church, from family. Someone has said it this way. She hasn't had a hug in 12 years. Now, some of you are big huggers. And some of you are sort of cats. You really don't want people touching you. But can you imagine no touch for 12 years? She's a pariah. She is an untouchable. And she's been to see doctors, but they've not helped. In fact, she's gotten worse. The doctors have been useless at best. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, relates a remedy or a prescription given in some circles if a woman has this kind of an ongoing hemorrhage. It says, take of the gum of Alexandria the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same. I don't know what that just means. Three some kind of ointments, and then mix them together, crush them together, and put them in wine and give them to the woman to drink. And if that doesn't work, then take 3 pints of Persian onions, boil them in wine, give her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. And if that doesn't work, then place her where two ways meet, somewhere at a fork in the road, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come up behind and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. Ryken said it sounds more like a cure for the hiccups than for some sort of ongoing hemorrhaging type of disorder. And here's the point. The reality is, medicine in that day was often useless at best. And very often, the cure was worse than the sickness. And in fact, she has become more and more sick, and because she spent her money seeking a cure, she has eventually become bankrupt. So here's Jairus, and here's the woman. And yet they have a common lot. And think about this. Do you realize that it is very possible that Jairus has, and this would have been his job, not because he was a mean or evil man, but it's very possible that Jairus would have been involved in barring her from the synagogue in the past. I'm sorry, ma'am, but you understand you can't come in here. Or if you're going to beg, you can't be right here on the steps. I mean, you're ceremonially unclean. You need to go somewhere else. You can't be here. And yet they are, again, Jairus and the woman are at opposite ends of the scale. Or as one person said, Jairus is at the top of the scale and the woman isn't even on the scale. But they are essentially the same. One is as miserable as the other. Are you mindful that we have one common lot? Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or not educated, whether you're highly gifted or there's nothing about you that anybody would notice as particularly outstanding, we share a common lot. Everybody you meet, no matter who they are, they share a common lot. Now imagine I said to you, you know what, I don't really want to have a lot to do with that person because frankly he's poor, and he's not very well educated, and he doesn't dress very well, and in fact, I don't think much of him because of that, so I'm not going to talk to him. Now, what would you say? You'd say, that's really ugly. But what if I said, you know, that fella is really wealthy, and he's been able to attend some nice educational institutions, and he lives in ways that I could never imagine, and for that reason, I don't like him, and I'm not going to talk to him. That's just as ugly. It's ugly. It's not of Christ when we loathe anyone made in the image of God. You know, really, I'll just say, you know, what's the phrase in our day? Class envy. And you know, and we know that it's wrong, and we sort of say it's wrong for the rich to despise the poor, but the Scriptures also say it is wrong for the poor to despise the rich. Because we share a common lot. And, notice that when you look at Jairus and the woman, you're reminded of something. You're reminded of this. The rich can be just as miserable as the poor. And sometimes we don't think that. We think, you know, what would I have to be unhappy about if I were him or if I were her? The reality is, somebody can have everything going for them. They can be physically attractive. They can be intellectually gifted. They can be financially heavily resourced. They can have all the connections. Everything can seem to go easy for them in life, and yet they can be more miserable than the poor. And as we press on through this passage, we see that, again, they don't just have a common lot, but there is one hope that each of them has, and it's the same hope. The only hope that either one has, Jairus, well-known, highly influential, probably well-resourced, maybe not, but certainly not like the woman, and this woman, who is, again, like a street person in our day, they have one last hope in their desperation, and that obviously is to come to Christ. If you look at verses 43 through 47, look at the woman. And let me ask you, as you look at the woman, and I think I asked this question about 6 years ago when I was working through this account, is this woman blessed? Well, ultimately, in the end, she's blessed, right? But Christ, God in His providence, has brought her here first. He has brought her to the utter end of herself. He has brought her to utter desperation. But what does she do? In her desperation, she doesn't see Jesus walk by and say, well, if He were really God, He wouldn't have left me like this. If He were really God, He'd care for me. What does she do? She approaches Jesus and she touches the fringe of His cloak. You can almost imagine this. This woman's not even supposed to be in a crowd like this. Because in a crowd like this, she can bump into people. She's ceremonially unclean. She'll make other people ceremonially unclean. She's not supposed to be doing this. But you can see her somehow or another working her way as close as she can. And finally, she's able to reach out and just touch the cloak or the fringe of Jesus' cloak. And Jesus knows. Jesus says, power has, or who touched me? Power's gone forth from me. Now you notice Peter thinks that's a kind of dumb question. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. You're moving through a crowd, and they all want to see you. And of course, they're touching you. But Jesus doesn't drop it. You know, He presses it. No. Somebody touched me. Somebody touched me and power went out from me. In other words, somebody's been healed. They don't want to come forward and let everybody know it, but somebody's been healed. And they need to reveal themselves. One commentator believes that Jesus is not saying this because He doesn't know who the woman is, but because He is going to make her step forward and acknowledge who she is and what God has done for her. Now imagine while all of this is going on, remember, this is an interruption. This is the interruption to the interruption. Jesus gets off the boat and Jairus shows up. That's an interruption. And then as He's going to the home of Jairus, the woman shows up and she interrupts Jesus on His way to the home of Jairus. Now imagine Jairus at this moment. Again, we know the end of the story, so we tend to lose the tension. But at this moment, think about how agitated Jairus must be. Because while Jesus is dealing with this woman, his daughter is at home suffering. While Jesus is dealing with this lady, his daughter is getting closer and closer to death. I mean, in some ways, Jairus could be thinking, "Lady, come on, you hadn't died yet, you can wait a little bit longer. I got to get home. He needs to see my daughter." And, you know, some people could think, you know, okay, she, you know, let's deal with her when you get to her. But Jairus is really important. It is really true. The lady's condition is not so acute. It could be life-threatening, but it apparently is not so acute that she's in danger of dying immediately. And yet Jesus delays to deal with her, even though Jairus stands and waits while his daughter lies dying at home. Now, of course, there are a couple of reasons why that may be. One is that Jesus reminds us again here that those that are well-known and influential and connected are not more important than those that are downcast and discarded. That's not the way. God's not a respecter of persons that way. You know, God doesn't say, "Oh, you know, well, I better take his phone call." That's not the way that God thinks. And on the other hand, it may be that Jesus is also doing something like what he did with Lazarus. Remember when he gets word that Lazarus is sick and nearing death, what does he do? He delays. He delays so it will be clear that his power extends not just to sickness, but even beyond the grave. But he shows that he is the last hope of desperate people. The need of every soul and the solution to every problem is to trust in Christ. Even when we are desperate, especially when we are desperate, it's especially then that we see he is the only hope that we have. Now, someone has said that this woman comes in turmoil and she leaves in peace. She comes in physical turmoil, spiritual turmoil, social turmoil. She leaves in physical peace and spiritual peace and social peace. And Christ is the one who gives us peace. Do you have peace today? Part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. You need peace. Maybe you're here today and you don't feel like you have peace. Maybe it's that you have the weight of guilt upon you in the awareness of your own sin. Maybe it's that you have alienation, strife from other people, but Christ gives peace. You and I need to be delivered from the weight of the guilt of our sin. And it's in Christ, and only in Christ, that we find that kind of peace. We need to be reconciled to other people, to forgive and to be forgiven. And Christ gives that peace. And you notice here with this lady, for the first time in 12 years, she has received what she's really needed, and it's cost her nothing. Every other time, or certainly generally speaking, she's never gotten what she's needed and it's cost her everything she has. Here she comes and it cost her nothing and she receives what she really needs. And this is the point. Do you understand that what you really need is free? What you really need is free. It's like Isaiah says, "Come and buy without money. Come and receive." Now, salvation is offered freely to those who see their sin and their need, to see that our common lot is one in which we're desperately beaten down by the weight and the consequences of our own sin or its consequences in this world. And yet Christ is our hope. And Christ gives salvation freely to those who come trusting in Him. And again, see that the ability of Christ to deliver, He's not constrained by our ideas and timetables. You know, we're probably all like Jairus. What Jairus believes is, if I go get him and I can get him here while she's still alive, he can heal her. But basically, what does that mean? Jairus has a way that he knows Jesus can solve his problem if Jesus will do it the way that he has in mind. But Jesus is not constrained by what you and I have in mind. He doesn't have to resolve it in the timing that you and I would like to see it resolved. He doesn't have to resolve it in the way that you and I think that it needs to be resolved. In fact, He will do, very often, He'll do it better than the way in which we thought that it needed to happen. He's not constrained by our ideas and timetables, but He is our hope. And then finally, on these verses before moving on to our last point, keep in mind that both Jairus and his daughter and this woman all eventually died. They were resuscitated. Jairus' daughter was resuscitated. Lazarus was raised. He was brought back to life. But all of them eventually died, and you and I will eventually die. If Jesus doesn't come back first, every one of us will eventually die. We will, as the Scriptures say, go the way of all flesh. We have a common lot. We have a desperate need. And yet Christ's power extends beyond the grave. And think about that. You see it in His own life. Coming as one of us, God the Son, taking upon Himself flesh, becoming a man, living in our place, dying on our behalf, being raised again for our salvation. We see that the grave couldn't hold Christ. It didn't hold Christ. His power extends beyond the grave. And certainly, if Jesus doesn't come back, one day all of us will be in the grave. And yet, we have in this world Christ's power and His presence and His commission and His promise that one day we will no longer be in the graves ourselves. The need of every soul and solution to every problem is to trust in Christ. And finally, if you're really going to say, what's the point of all this? You know, it's an interesting story, but what is Jesus calling us to do? The answer to that, you'll notice, is in verses 48 and 50. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Literally, your faith or your belief, it has made you well. It has saved you. Go in peace. And then look at verse 50. But when Jesus heard this, He answered him. When He's gotten word that the girl has died, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well," or "she will be saved." Daughter, your faith has saved you. Believe, have faith, and she will be saved. What's the call here? It is to trust in Christ. On one hand, the woman has believed in Christ and she has been healed, and now Jesus calls her to go, or he kind of exposes her so that she might tell what Christ has done to deliver her. And on the other hand, He's going to go to the home of Jairus and He's going to raise his daughter so that people might recognize that Christ is who He says He is, and that they might put their trust in Him. And notice as he arrives, there are professional mourners. Again, Jairus has been agitated. He's probably been saying, come on, we need to go. My daughter's really sick. You need to come on with me right now. And then people come and they say, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. It's not urgent now, Jairus." And you notice that Christ says, "Don't be afraid. Only believe. Keep on believing. Just trust me, Jairus. Just trust me. I started toward your house. I'm going to keep coming toward your house. Just trust me." And when he gets there, it's full of professional mourners. Now again, this seems strange to us, but in that day, because funerals had to happen very quickly, and therefore you couldn't really have people travel from, remember, 20 miles was a day's journey, and basically funerals had to happen probably that day. And so you would have immediate family, but then there were also people that their job was professional mourner. You know, I guess if you called the funeral home in that day, they would make certain arrangements. Well, we have this cave over here where we can, you know, that we can use as a tomb, and then we have these different things. And then how many mourners do you think you need? 10, 20, 30? You know, we can supply whatever's needed. And these mourners would come, and their job was to mourn, to cry. You paid the money, and they came and cried. And it was to convey respect for the person who had been lost. Can you imagine having that job? You know, talking about coming home emotionally drained. How'd work go today? Oh, it was miserable. And yet they have professional mourners. But here's the thing. The professional mourners, they understood what death was. And when Jesus comes and says, she's only asleep, they laugh at him. Why? Because they've seen dead people before and they see one now. That girl is not asleep. That girl is dead. And Jesus takes with him, Peter and John and James, and he goes in and he takes the girl's hand and he says, "Girl, arise." And she gets up. The call is the same to the woman and to Jairus. Believe. Your faith has saved you. Keep on believing, and she will be made well. Someone has said that that faith is really the opposite of fear. Let me ask you today, do you fear? And here's the reality, I think we fear a lot of things. We fear what will happen with our children. Will they be physically safe? Will they walk faithfully with the Lord? Will we be physically safe? Will people like us? What will they say about us? We fear losing the things that we've worked so hard to obtain. And here's the reality. The more you have, the more you got to fear. The more we have, the more we have to fear. And yet God calls us to faith. God calls us to believe. God calls us to trust in Him. The need of every soul and the solution to every problem is to trust in Christ. And it's not a blind leap. God's given us His Word to show us, like in this passage, that we can trust Him. We may sleep like this girl, but we will, like this girl, be raised. And not for a period of time, but for all of eternity. We have a common lot. We have one hope. We're called to trust in Him. The story is told of a British father with his son during the Blitz, the German air raids of England during the Battle of Britain. And the sirens went off and the bombs began to drop. And the father ran out in the night with his son into the yard. And in the middle of the yard, in front of the building or in front of the house, was a bomb crater. And the father jumped down into the bomb crater. And then he turned around and he called to his son. He said, "Jump." Well, the little boy, all he can see is a black hole, and he can hear his father's voice coming up out of the hole. The father down in the hole can see the boy silhouetted against the explosions and the lights in the sky. There's no question the father's going to catch the boy when he jumps. He can see him clearly. But to the boy, he does not want to jump into a black hole. And you and I can't see God. And sometimes it seems like God is telling us to jump into a hole. But He is faithful and He is trustworthy. The need of every soul and the solution to every problem is ultimately to trust in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, show us how we are all like Jairus and the woman, and how they are ultimately the same, so that we might be gracious in the way that we view others, so that we might be humble in the way that we view ourselves before You. And Lord, give us grace by the working of Your Spirit to trust in You. Whether the problems are tangible and real or only imagined and feared, Lord, teach us to trust in You in everything through Christ. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by taking our hymnals and turning together to hymn number 64. We'll stand together as we sing.